If you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 6, we'll be reading and looking at the first five verses of Galatians chapter 6. So we approach God's Word. Let us first approach God in prayer, asking His blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. Our God, You have spoken to us. You have not stuttered, but You have clearly given us Your Word. And now, as Your people, as we come and sit under the preaching of Your Word, we ask, God, that You would help us, that You would give us by Your Spirit eyes to see and ears to hear, that You would conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray it in His name. Amen. We'll begin reading in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now the Word of God. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. I don't know if any of you have ever broken a bone. In God's providence, I have not. My children have. And I understand that can be a very painful thing. Now, I picture going into a doctor having broken your bone, and the doctor comes and he just grabs where your bone is broken and he squeezes and presses it. And he says, "What's that feel like?" And you're probably jumping back thinking, that hurts. And then the doctor says, "Yeah, it hurts, doesn't it? You're a fool. Why did you do what you did to break your leg?" That wouldn't be a very good doctor. But what if the doctor that you're speaking with comes in and says, "Wow, boy, you did a number. In breaking that bone, how did you do it?" "Well, I was jumping off of this or that." And the doctor says, "That sounds like a good idea. I think I'm going to go try that." Well, that would be a pretty foolish thing as well, wouldn't it? No, what does a doctor do when you come in and you have a broken bone? Well, the doctor first diagnoses it, x-rays it, determines what's wrong. And the doctor is going to correct it. It's going to set the bone and then probably put a cast on the bone. And then follow up with you. How is it healing? How is your recovery? Well, in a sense, although we don't have broken bones right now, we are all a people that are broken, aren't we? We are all a people that live in a sinful world, and we're sinful people. And we need to understand, then, as good spiritual doctors, how to care for one another. Like a doctor examining a broken bone, we may come in and we examine with the Word of God. That x-ray determines what is wrong. And then there's a corrective manner in which the bone is set. And then the Spirit working with the Word, like that cast, brings healing. And then we continue to follow up with each other. How are you doing in that? We don't come in and we don't condemn and put pressure on the wound. And we certainly don't go and say, "Well, I want to go try that sin out. That sounds pretty fun." We need to be wise spiritual doctors, don't we? Now, in order to care for one another, to bear one another's burdens, we have to know what those burdens are. But here's the problem in our society. Our problem in our society is we don't share like we ought, and even in the church. When you think of a sporting event and somebody going in, you often hear they put on their game face. Well, I think we put on our church face. We talk to people and they say, "How are you doing?" And I say, "Oh, I'm doing great. How's your family?" "Oh, my family couldn't be better." "How are your children?" "Wonderful, they're little angels." "How's work going?" "Wonderful." I call this my yard doesn't have any weeds response. But in reality, we say that and we look back on our week and we yelled at our spouse. Our kids drove us nuts and we lost our temper. At work, we've got that one employee or that boss who we can't stop complaining about. The reality is, your yard does have weeds. My yard has weeds. And yet we tend to hide that. And when we do, we're deceiving ourselves. We start to believe the lie. I don't need any help. And we deceive others, don't we? But we can't deceive God. And ultimately, we can't really deceive ourselves. But when we deceive ourselves, when we deceive others, we also defraud ourselves of a great ministry of the church, the ministry of burden bearing. Because if we're not sharing with others, we're not allowing them to walk alongside us in our weakness. And if we're not wanting to hear from others, then how can we possibly minister to them? And Paul, in writing to the churches in Galatia, is writing to a church that has a lot of broken bones. He's already warned them earlier in verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you're consumed by one another. The Judaizers have come in. They brought in this false doctrine. And Paul has said, don't follow them. Divisions are happening. Paul is bringing this as a corrective. He says, this is how the body of Christ ought to operate. Now again, when we come to this, we understand that we need to be living in the Spirit, as verse 25 says. We need to be walking in the Spirit, and so we can't do this apart from the Spirit. You see, in order to minister to somebody else, you first have to be ministered to, ultimately, by the Lord Jesus Christ, the great burden bearer. But if He has borne your sins on the cross, if His Spirit is working in you, then guess what you're called to do? You're called to bear with the weaknesses of others. And that's what we see Paul calling the Galatian churches to. What Paul is calling us to do is to be burden bearers. And we'll look at this under two headings. First, we'll see that we have a responsibility to patiently bear with the weaknesses of others in verses 1 and 2, but then also in verses 3 through 5, that we have to properly understand how to bear our own load. Well, how do we patiently bear with the weaknesses of others? First of all, who are we to bear with? Paul begins in verse 1 of chapter 6, brethren. He's speaking to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you, brethren, are to bear with one another. And really the controlling verse here is verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And in verse 1, he tells us what that looks like. But he says, brethren, this is how the church is supposed to operate. You're supposed to come alongside one another. Now again, if we don't know each other, we can't possibly bear one another's burdens. And so one of the things that I think is crucial in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've probably heard me mention this before, is that this isn't the only place that we see each other. And I think this is a good reason to have smaller group fellowship. We need it. In fact, I would encourage each of you to think, who's living close to me? Who's around my area? Who is it that I can join with, as it were, and bear their burdens and allow them to bear mine? Can I get together with them? Whether it's a Bible study or simply spending time in their home. And don't be afraid to discuss the nitty-gritty details of life. Don't put on that church face. Let them get to know you and get to know them. That's important. We're to do this within the church. But what is it that we're to bear? What are the burdens that we're to bear? Now, what Paul is not talking here, certainly we're to help one another. We're to come alongside one another. And if somebody needs help moving, well, let's help them. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. We should do those things. But Paul specifically is speaking of bearing with the weaknesses of others. Notice he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. Trespass here is sin. If a man is overtaken in any sin. Now the word overtaken in the Greek has the sense of surprise. This is not someone who is deliberately and purposely sinning and knows it. This is somebody who is overtaken in their weakness, but is sinning nonetheless. Some of you have heard me use this illustration before, and I think it's a good one. There's a real difference between walking along the side of a pool and accidentally slipping in, and wanting to get out than diving headfirst in and enjoying the swim. Paul is talking about the first person. They are caught unaware. They're overtaken in this trespass. And you notice this. You notice that they are overtaken. Now, what does Paul tell us to do when we see that one of our brethren is overtaken in this sin? I'll tell you what Paul doesn't say and what we ought not to do. We don't go immediately to the minister or the elders and say, guess what I saw? So-and-so is doing this. We don't go to them with a condemning attitude. Say, do you know what you're doing and why it's wrong? We certainly don't gossip to others about them. Oh, I can't believe what so-and-so is doing. No, Paul gives us here this word that tells us what we're to do, and that is to restore. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. The word translated as restore here has the idea, and it fits with our earlier illustration of mending a bone. It's used in the Greek in medical terminology, to mend, to correct. This is used, the same word is used to speak of the fishermen after they had gone out fishing in the gospel, and they came back and they restored or they mended their nets to bring it back to wholeness, to bring a person back, place them back on the correct path. That's the idea here of what it means to restore. But how is it that we are to restore? What are we to do? What's this look like? Paul gives us three directions here. The first thing he says is that we are to restore our brother or sister with spiritual maturity. Notice he says, you who are spiritual, spiritually mature. He's thinking of a person, not a super spiritual person. But he's thinking of a person, if we look back a few verses at verse 25 in chapter 5, those who are living in the Spirit and are walking in the Spirit, those who are demonstrating the graces that are included in the fruit of the Spirit. You who are spiritual, who have spiritual maturity, restore such a one. But second, he tells us that we are to do so with spiritual gentleness. We don't come with a harsh word. It's easy to do that. It's easy to come with that accusing word, isn't it? He says no. And in fact, Paul demonstrates this in his letter to the Galatians. He's always going back. Now, he has very harsh words for the Judaizers who are bringing the false doctrine. He doesn't put up with that. But he has gentle words for the brethren in the churches in Galatia. He says, I'm confident in you that you will have no other mind, but that is in Christ Jesus. He calls them brethren. He loves them. And so he brings his gentleness to them firmly, with the goal of building them up, not tearing them down. So we come with spiritual maturity, we come with spiritual gentleness, but we also come then with spiritual caution. Notice he says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We don't come thinking that we're above this particular sin or any other sin. Remember, we are all in this together. The church, you've probably heard this before, the church is not a hotel for healthy people, but it's a hospital for hurting people. We all have sin. We all have various weaknesses. So we certainly don't come without spiritual caution, because we also might fall. Think of it like this. If you saw someone who had fallen through thin ice, it would be foolish to come up to them right next to where they fall and start stomping your foot on the ground and saying, I can't believe you fell on the ice. What's going to happen? You're going to go down as well. No, you're cautious. You guard yourself. But Paul doesn't necessarily tell us exactly how to do this. What does this look like in practice? But the Bible does tell us what this looks like in practice. In the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. This is the process. When someone sins, you go to them. You go to them and you talk to them one-on-one. And you win your brother. If they do not listen to you, you go and you bring another, a witness, and you talk to them, still keeping it. You see, the idea here is that you keep it as small as possible. The goal is restoration, not revelation. We don't want to reveal everybody's sin to everybody. No, you start small. If they won't listen, then we're told in Matthew chapter 18, you tell it to the church. Now, that does not mean that you come in on Sunday and you make an announcement, but you go tell it to the leaders in the church. You go tell it to the elders. You bring them in to help deal with the sin. But it's always for the purpose of restoration. And so we may think of it like this. We may put it in these terms and using words that begin with C. The first thing that we do is we lovingly confront. Now, this is something that individuals may not be comfortable with. Now, I'm not saying that you go out there and you look around for sin. Where can I find sin and where can I confront people? But when you see somebody who is overtaken in any trespass, it is actually unloving not to say anything and to leave them in their sin. So you lovingly confront with the Word of God, always with the Word of God. And then you call to repentance. You confront, you call. But when you call for repentance, when repentance happens, you comfort. You comfort with the gospel, with the forgiveness that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you continue with them. You walk alongside them. You bear their burden. You bear with them. Martin Luther, speaking on this, said that Christians must have mighty shoulders and strong bones because we must bear with one another. And so you do this in a loving manner, gently, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And then Paul concludes and summarizes this in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Now the word translated here as a burden is a word in the Greek that has the idea of a burden that not one person can carry. This is too heavy for any individual person. And so you are to come alongside and you're to bear with your brother. But notice what Paul says. In doing so, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Now the law of Christ is the law of love. Remember, the Judaizers had come in and they said, you must follow the Mosaic law. You must be circumcised. You must do all these things to be saved. What Paul is saying here is we are not to come in and burden people with that law. But we're to come in and we're to unburden people by loving them according to the law of Christ. And that's what Paul is simply talking about when in verse 14 of chapter 5 he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Referencing back to the summary of the law, speaking of the second group of six commandments in the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so we are called then to bear with one another, to bear the burdens of others, particularly to come alongside them and to be that help when they are overtaken in any trespass. But Paul then further brings a warning, as he brought up in verse 1. Considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. He says, yes, you're to bear others' burdens, but also you need to watch out for yourself. You need to bear your own load. Look at verse 3 as we look at what it means to properly bear our own load. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, Paul is saying, if you think that you're something, when in reality you are nothing, you're deceiving yourself. So Paul is telling you and he's telling me that we're nothing. Now, that may not be a popular message. That may not be a message that some preachers who preach today would feel comfortable proclaiming. You're nothing. No, the gospel of self-help and self-aggrandizement and all of these things say you're somebody. Paul says here, if you think you're somebody, you're nothing. Now, he doesn't mean that you should be down on yourself in a way that leads to depression, but that you should understand, apart from Christ, who you are. And that is nothing. So he warns against pride here. And often when we are bearing one another's burdens, when we see others sinning, that can be a great temptation to be prideful, to be proud of our own so-called accomplishments, not knowing that it is not we that have accomplished anything, but it is Christ by His Spirit who has accomplished all of this in us. So he says, remember, you're nothing, and if you think you're something, you deceive yourself. And then in verse 4, he tells us the best way to avoid self-deception, the best way to avoid self-deception is self-examination. Look at yourself. It says, let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And so when we are bearing our own load, we're examining our work, and we're doing so in humility, understanding that we are nothing, and that even the works that we do, although in Christ they're pleasing to God, they don't merit us anything with God. Everything is of grace. The word translated rejoicing here in other places is boasting. And it's interesting, boasting in himself alone. Now, that doesn't mean, again, in the context, as we look at verse 3, that we boast in ourselves, as if in ourselves there's anything. We are nothing. But we boast in the Lord. You see, if anyone has overcome the sins that a brother has been overtaken with, it is not because they're better than that brother or sister, but it's because the Lord has been gracious to them and allowed them to do that. And when the Lord works in you, guess what? He prepares you to help others and to bear with them because you have an understanding. So we ought not to judge ourselves by others. No, we judge ourselves by the law of God. But this does not mean, when we get to verse 5, and Paul says, for each one shall bear his own load, that we are judged by our works for our justification. That is how we are righteous before God. No. It is the works of Christ and the works of Christ alone in which we stand as we stand righteous before God. But Paul is giving us something here that speaks of that final day. For each one shall bear his own load. There is a very real sense in which everyone will stand before God at that last day. And will be held account for every idle word that they speak. Think about that. And what Paul is pointing out here is that you will be alone before God when you stand before Him. You're not going to have anyone else next to you to say, well, look at how bad they were. Look at what they didn't do. Now, again, I want to be clear here. This is not God judging us to determine whether or not we'll ultimately be saved and spend eternity with Him. God has already judged the sin of His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Paul is saying is that every man will have to bear his own load. We're going to have to give an account to God for how we've used that salvation. Speaking of sanctification, how we have grown in grace. Have we walked alongside others? Have we borne with them? Have we done what God has called us to do? Now, Paul here encourages the church to be active in the ministry of bearing one another's burdens. It's important to understand that this is going to involve knowing one another in a way that we might not be comfortable with or used to. We need to know, not in a way in which we're being nosy, but we need to pay attention. Where can I help another person? How can I walk alongside you and bear up the weight that you are experiencing to the glory of God? I mean, is that how you look at your ministry in the church? This isn't something that simply a minister does or the elders, but it is an every person ministry in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, brethren, all of you, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, restore him, mend him, bring him back with spiritual maturity, with spiritual gentleness, and with spiritual caution. But don't forget about yourself. Remember, you need to bear your own load. Now, it's interesting, though, because here, does Paul contradict himself? He says, we are to bear with one another, but we're to bear our own load. These are two different Greek words. The first word deals with bearing a weight that is, again, too heavy for one person to bear, an oppressive weight. But the second word has to do more with one's own cargo, what one is supposed to bear. It's used to talk of a ship's cargo or a man's pack. It's what God calls you to do positively as you walk with Him. Now, in Psalm 55, verse 22, we are told to cast our burdens upon the Lord. But God uses means, doesn't He? Yes, we are to bring, and we can bring, every burden that we have to God in prayer, and we should do that. But perhaps I'll illustrate this with a somewhat humorous fictional tale, but I think it illustrates the point well. There was a man who was in a place where great flooding was happening. And so he climbed up on the top of his roof, and he prayed to God, "God, deliver me." And a small rowboat came by and said, "Get in, let's go, it's flooding." And he said, "No, I'm casting my burden upon the Lord. I'm praying." So then the waters rise and rise and rise. And then a Coast Guard ship comes by and says, "You better get on here, the waters are coming." And he says, "No, I'm praying, I'm casting my burden upon the Lord." And then the waters are so high that he can only find a small patch to stand on. And a helicopter comes and drops down a ladder and says, "Grab on, you're going to go under." He says, "No, I'm casting my burdens upon the Lord." And then the waters come, and there's a couple different ways the story ends, but in the way I'll tell it, he swims off, and he's wet, and he's cold, and he's soaked, and he finally makes it. He says, "I don't understand. I don't understand this. I cast my burdens upon the Lord." And what didn't he realize? God was ministering to him by sending individuals to minister to him. God sent this boat. God sent the Coast Guard cutter. God sent the helicopter, because God uses means to accomplish his ends. So yes, we are to cast our cares and our burdens upon the Lord, but look around you, because these are the people that God is going to use to bear up with you. And these are the people that God has called you now to bear with. It's no mistake that you're here today. It's no mistake that you're in the place where God has placed you for your own good and for the good of those around you. But that's the question, isn't it? How are we doing in the ministry of burden bearing? Do we have our eyes open when we see a brother or sister who is overtaken with any trespass? Are we coming to them with gentleness and love? Not to condemn, but to comfort, to build up, to restore, to mend. Are we being open with others about our own needs? Are we letting others into our personal space? Or are we saying, "That's my private life, you can't come in there"? That's not the way God intended the body to work. We need to share with one another, and when we share with one another, then we bear with one another. And so that's what I call you, and as Paul calls us here to engage in this ministry, to think this week, how is it that I can bear with someone else, and how is it that I can allow someone else to come into my life and bear with me? Because this is what God has planned for His people. This is how God ministers to us through one another. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we do indeed thank You that You have given us Your church, that You have not called us to walk alone, that You have not called us to bear up under the oppressive weight of sin, but God, that You have provided brothers and sisters that we can turn to, that we can confide in, and God, that You've given us the opportunity to be ministers to them, to bear their burdens as they bear ours. God, might You open up our hearts that we might have a concern for others. God, we know that You have indeed in Christ borne all of our sins. There is therefore now no condemnation for us, and You have called us, God, to walk as those who are called to the ministry of bearing with one another, even in our greatest weaknesses. And God, we ask that you would make this a reality in our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.